Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now, here's a message from Pastor Deborah Cobray.
So just look at your neighbor and say, it's all good. You know, there's a reason why we pray corporately. Because Jesus said, where two or more of you agree as touching anything on the earth, I'll be there in your midst and I'll do what you ask. So sometimes when we have corporate prayer and we have these prayer meetings, it's really important that we connect with each other. As hard as that is in a world that is now not even talking, but texting, God actually wants us to touch and communicate and be the body because he's the head, but we're the body of Christ on the earth. And if we really understood what power has been granted to us as sons and daughters of God to come into the throne of the universe, the ultimate place of power, power beyond anything your finite or my finite mind can wrap around, power that is so brilliant and so absolute that no flesh could even survive in the presence of God, power that has spoken and the worlds were created. Colossians tells us that Jesus, all things were made by him, all things were made for him, and all things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. And all things consist by the word of his power. So we are a people who are living in this natural world of time, space, and matter. And yet we are told to believe in an invisible God that we can't see or touch or hear in the natural. And so sometimes, I don't know about you, but for me, sometimes praying is hard because I've got to connect with this invisible God in a very visible world. So tonight, I'd like to just share with you messages that I have preached for 30 years. But I'd like to share some things about prayer that God's done for me and some prayers that have been answered, that God has answered for me. And I just want to just, as this little woman that's 67 years old and a grandma and a great-grandma and a nobody, an absolute nobody, but the King of the universe has actually heard me and he's answered my nobody prayers. And so I want to talk to you tonight about my experience in hopes that it will encourage you to step up and to step out and start praying. Because all ministry is birthed by prayer, is sustained through prayer, and is successful because of prayer. Because prayer is simply talking to God and him talking back to you and to me. It's communicating with the invisible throne and the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who are the rulers of this amazing creation. And it's an amazing miracle. So, Father, I don't know tonight. I hope I haven't made the young ones mad at me and the ones that love their seats, Lord, mad at me. But, Lord, I just feel sometimes we need to just get closer. Closer to you and closer to each other. Help us tonight to be honest and real, but to hear you and to see you and to be changed. We don't need to sit and waste time when there is so much at stake. And I ask for an anointing tonight that only you can give me. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like you to put up the two scriptures that I went to the back room, and if you could put those up for me. This doesn't really have a lot to do with the message, but it has to do with what God spoke to me this week in prayer. And in Joel 3:8, I got up about 3 o'clock in the morning. I couldn't sleep, and I couldn't sleep, so I said, I'm just going to try to pray. And I went to my living room or my family room, and I sat in a chair, turned on the fire, and I opened my Bible, and I started reading. And this is what I read. In Joel chapter 3, verse 8, Joel is prophesying. It's where we get the prophecy out of the book of Acts that Peter quoted. In the last days, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. There will be wonders in the sky and in the heavens before the great and the terrible day of the Lord. That's paraphrased, but that's where it comes from. So in Joel chapter 3, as Joel is prophesying this, the prophecy of the Holy Spirit falling was in chapter 2. But now he's going on to chapter 3, and he's speaking about the day of the Lord, the great and the terrible day of the Lord, which is what the book of Revelation is all about, and what the prophets foretold in the Old Testament. And it says in Joel chapter 3, verse 8, I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the people of Judah, and they will sell them to the Sabaeans, to a people afar off, for the Lord has spoken. And what God is saying through Joel is he's prophesying because Judah is completely destroyed, and they're so discouraged. And he's saying, listen, this is not always how it's going to be. I'm going to pour my spirit out upon all flesh. You may think you're in captivity. You may think things aren't good for you right now. You may think there's no hope in your life, but everything's going to change because there's a great and there's a terrible day of the Lord coming, and you are vital to that day. And this is what I'm going to do to your enemies. He says, I will sell, because they were selling Judah's sons and daughters, I'll sell your sons and daughters back into the hands of the people of Judah. Proclaim among the nations, prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. God also bearing witness. Okay, that's the next verse. So it says, wake up the mighty men of war. Prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard sermons on wake up the mighty men. But what God is saying about this is that there's a day coming that you don't know about, that you can't see, but it's all on time. And it's on God's timetable. And that God is moving and God is working on the earth in this 21st century, in a day when there's technology, in a day when phones don't mean something to communicate with or to talk in. They actually are little computers with instant information and texting. I come from the day when my mother was tethered to a phone and a line. She couldn't move more than 100 feet if she had a really long phone line. She seemed to do just fine with that. And we actually picked up phones and talked through them to other people. And we thought it was amazing. But now my grandchildren are programming things for me, and you're seeing things that we never thought we'd see. And knowledge has increased upon the earth, and man is moving to and fro, and things are changing so fast and so quickly, it's going to make your head spin. And God says it's on my timetable, and something's up, and something's coming, and there is supernatural things happening. And if the church doesn't wake up, and the church doesn't rise up and stand up and realize that we have been called of God to be the body of Christ on the earth, and prayer is our means of communication with heaven. It is how things get done. It's how we take from the invisible and bring it into the visible realm. Nothing happens apart from prayer. And if we don't understand this, then we're going to lethargically go through our Christian walk feeling guilty because we don't pray enough and missing out on the adventure of all that God has for us. Because of prayer, because he's invited me and he's invited you to come boldly in to hear and to be with the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords and the inapproachable light and holiness called your Father. And he says, come boldly. I want to be with you. I want to talk to you. I want you to talk to me and I want to speak back to you. It's called prayer. But if we look at it as something we have to do, something we're guilty about not doing. I mean, we've come from so many walks of life in this auditorium. We've come from religions and traditions that have told us if we have enough beads and if we touch the beads and say the right prayers, that God's going to hear us. Vain repetition and much speaking. But Jesus said, don't think you're going to be heard because you say the same prayers over and over or you talk a lot. God doesn't listen. It's not a works program that if the more I talk and the more I pray this prayer, it's like a blessing and I'll just say it and God will hear it. That's not how this works. Any more than your children or you want to talk to your parents that way. He's the invisible God. We can't see him. And he knew that we couldn't see him. So he sent his son clothed in flesh, who emptied himself of all the dignity and the glory and the privilege that belonged to the second person of the Godhead, God the Son, the Word made flesh. And he came to earth and he walked among us and he identified with us and he became fully God. He was fully God, but he also became fully human to show us the Father because we couldn't see him. We could see what he made, but we couldn't see him. So now God asked me to come to prayer, and I still can't see him. I have to do this by faith. Faith is a substance of things we hope for. It's the evidence of things we don't see. So prayer is not an exercise in futility, frustration, or a works program. Prayer is stepping into the invisible realm where the Holy Spirit comes with you, brings along all that you're going to need, and lets you connect with your Heavenly Father. It is your lifeline to heaven. And without it, you don't have a lifeline. You have a faith that's afar off, but you don't really have an inside track on what Dad wants to say, what Dad wants to do, and how Dad wants you to behave, and the blessings and the things he wants you to walk in. You see, none of this exists that you're looking at. The green seats, the yellow walls, the modern-day mission, none of it happened without prayer. None of it happened. We didn't know what to do. We didn't know how to build. We didn't know how to pastor. We were absolute idiots, Jim and I. We'd never been trained. We didn't even get to go to Bible school. And I'm a woman, and that's a big problem right there, being a woman. Who's going to listen to me? And doesn't the Bible say don't let the women teach? Because they're going to really screw y'all up. You see, without prayer, none of this would be here. This next generation is birthed by prayer. And I believe that as I read the book of Joel, and you might want to just have a homework assignment this week, just read the book of Joel this week. It's in the Old Testament. It's only 3 chapters. Just read it. It'll encourage your hearts. The day of the Lord is coming. This earth is warming up. There are signs and wonders in the heavens, and we haven't seen anything yet. There is evil and wickedness more than we've ever seen. And it's not going to get better. Why? Because there's going to be birth pangs. There's a pregnancy. There's a baby to be birthed. It's called the day of the Lord. It's called the return of the King. It's called the end time harvest, bringing people from the north, the south, the east, and the west into the kingdom of God, and then the return of the King. This is really going to happen. If we believe the Bible, then we've got to believe that this is happening. Wake up the mighty men. Wake up the mighty warriors. Wake up. What time is it? Where are we? Church of the living God, stand up, get up, and let's begin to pray and call those things that be not as if they were, and call in this harvest and call in the anointing. And the last scripture I wanted to show you is Hebrews 2:4. This is a supernatural kingdom. This is a supernatural faith. Jim and I were raised up in the Calvary Chapel movement, the Jesus movement in the 70s. Then we went and we learned from some wonderful Bible teachers that taught us about faith. We never got to go to Bible school, I told you that. But we studied and we studied and we listened and we listened, and we were so hungry for the Word of God. We studied under evangelical movements. We studied under Word of Faith movements. We studied under Calvary Chapel and Chuck Smith and all the great men and women that God has poured out on the earth. And they're all wonderful. They're all wonderful. But I learned that this is a supernatural kingdom. If there's no supernatural, then what kind of a faith do we have? Then we're believing in a really nice God for a really nice life and a really safe walk with God. We're all proper. But you know what? I teach Christology, and I was teaching my class last week. When Jesus was in Capernaum and the house was so packed, they couldn't get anybody else in. These guys had a lame friend who couldn't walk. They hauled him up on top of the roof of this house. Now, roofs were about 3 feet thick because they slept on the roofs, and the roofs were like another room. So they were packed with mud and with stones and with sticks, and they were long and they were heavy, and you could sleep on them. So they hauled this friend up onto the roof, and they started tearing the roof off as Jesus is healing the sick and speaking. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was in that house and all of a sudden dust and everything started falling down on me, I'd think, what the heck's going on? Finally, they break through the roof and they lower this man down in front of Jesus. And Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees and the scribes that were there, in their hearts, they didn't say anything, but in their hearts they said, who is he to forgive sin? Only God forgives sin. I'm talking about a supernatural God. I'm talking about a supernatural faith and prayer. And Jesus, knowing their hearts, said to them, what's easier to say? Your sins be forgiven? Arise, take up your bed and walk. So he looked at the man and he says, rise, take up your bed and walk. And the man, the lame man that couldn't walk, that had to go through a roof, rose up, and walked. You see, anyone can say your sins are forgiven. But who can say, rise, take up your bed and walk? That takes a supernatural act of God. You see, and in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4, it says, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. God bears witness that Jesus Christ is the living Son of God, resurrected, sitting at the right hand of the Father, and in his name, he bears witness with signs and wonders and miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit to every generation, not just the first generation, but to the end of the age. He said, I will be with you. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that tells me that then, if they had miracles and signs and wonders and gifts of the Holy Spirit, if Jesus proved his claim to be God through signs, wonders, and gifts of the Holy Spirit, then how much more as his body on the earth are we to expect signs, wonders, miracles, healings, gifts of the Holy Spirit? This is a supernatural God. It's a supernatural relationship. He's the God of all eternity. What's too hard for the Lord? But do we believe it? And do we ask for it? And do we press in? Because this generation, my children, and my children's children are going to face some very difficult times. Every generation has. But what if you're the generation that he's coming for? What if my grandchildren are the last generation? What if this thing is winding up? What if this thing is really, really changing? What if the world is unraveling and the last segment of society has lost its mind and the threads are being unraveled and everything's going to break loose? What if? What is our responsibility as a church, us old ones to the young ones? We better tell you some things and we better get you ready, because God has never given you a time to live in where he won't give you grace and power to live in it and to be victorious. Never. If you're born of this generation, fear not, little flock, for the Father has given you the kingdom. And there's power in the name of Jesus. There are signs, wonders, miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit waiting for you, ready for you, wanting you to walk in them and step in them. But if you don't know how to pray, and you don't know how to believe, and you don't know how to press in, then the miracles that God has for your life are not going to happen without prayer. So, three things tonight, four things. Spirit-led prayer. And I'll just give you some examples, and then we'll quit, and we'll take up tithes and offerings, and we'll go home. But I hope you get inspired. Because when Jim and I met each other in 1978 and married in 1979, we didn't know anything. We were good religious Christians and we loved God, but we didn't know how to pray and we sure didn't know how to pastor. But God has taught us some things. Now, last week, my husband talked to you about the Lord's Prayer. It's a beautiful outline. But tonight, I want to talk to you about Spirit-filled prayer. Prayer in the Spirit, praying in the Spirit. And I just want to go with you to Ephesians 6, if I can. It says, pray at all times, on every occasion, in every season, in the Spirit, and with all manner of prayer and entreaty. To that end, keep alert and watch. There's keep alert and watch with strong purpose and perseverance, interceding in behalf of all the saints, God's consecrated people. Pray at all times and on every occasion and every season in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit. Now, we know praying in the Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is talking about praying in tongues. The gift of tongues is not something that has ceased and stopped. It's still here today. God has given us. If you want a prayer language, you can have it. And tonight after church, if you want, we'll pray for you. Get filled with the Holy Spirit. That happens. I pray in tongues. My husband said, please don't get Pentecostal tonight. I think it's too late for that, honey. Sometimes when I don't know what to pray, I'll pray in the Spirit in tongues. And I'm praying mysteries unto the Lord. I don't know what it is, but I'm praying something. But I want to talk about not just praying in tongues, but praying in all manner of prayer in the Spirit, because I think praying in the Spirit is far more than praying in tongues. So I wanted to look at four things tonight about praying in the Spirit, because we're supposed to. And I want to look at four things: fervent, focused, faith-filled, word-based prayer. Four things. Praying in the Spirit, besides praying in tongues, is fervent, focused, faith-filled, and word-based. Fervent, focused, faith-filled, and word-based. Those are the four things that God taught me about praying in the Spirit besides praying in tongues, and I want to talk to you about them tonight because through my 30 years here, God has done some things. So let's look at the first one. Fervent. Prayer's hard work. It's hard work. The problem is, like I said to you at the beginning, is having a conversation with a God you can't see. So I had to learn that fervent prayer, and let's just give you the scripture. It's so used, and I know you know it, but let's just look at it for a second. Matthew 6, 5 and 6 says, and let's go to James 5, 17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 6 years and 3 months. That's the wrong scripture. Go with me to the book of James. It's the next one, I think. Let me get my Bible out. Do you have your Bibles? Do you have your phones? Get on your phone, get on your word. Go with me to James chapter 5. Verse 16 says, confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Then it gives the example of Elisha was a man with a nature like ours. He was just a man. He was a prophet, but he was just a man. He prayed for it not to rain, and it didn't rain. Fervency. Fervency. Passion. You see, I had to understand that if I was going to get this job done and I was going to get to know my Father and I was going to get things from the invisible into the visible realm, I had to pray fervently. God doesn't just listen to a casual prayer any more than when you're talking to your kid and your kid is playing a game or on the phone or watching television or doing something else, is paying no attention to you, and they could care less about talking to you. I have grandchildren like that. Teenagers, and I come in the room and it's like I don't exist, but they'll say, hi, Nana. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay, so I am not going to bend over backwards to bless them and have a vigorous conversation with my teenagers' boys that don't care if I live or die. Why? Because they're not fervent for me. They don't care. Why would you think God's any different? Just a casual, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to sleep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Thank you, Father, for this food. Blessed to the nourishment of our body. In Jesus' name, amen. Anybody pray like that besides me? You see, he's not talking about that kind of prayer. He's talking about actually coming into the presence of the King. You've actually gone through the gates. You've actually gone through the doors. And you're actually now inside where he is. And you are actually wanting to be there. And you want to talk to him. It's called passion. And until I decided to get my little life up and ready to talk to God and to do it with passion and not just a casual, I don't know who you are, I hope you hear me, my prayers kind of hit the ceiling. But when I began to switch over and I said, you're the King. You've invited me boldly into your presence. You've asked me to come. So I'm coming. I'm coming whether I see you or don't see you. It has nothing to do with my feelings. It has everything to do with my necessity. Because without prayer, there is no life. It's my lifeline. So fervent prayer. The next one is focused. Focused. What does that mean to be focused? Let me give you a scripture. So fervent prayer is hard work. You got to make up your mind that you're going to do it. Not because you feel like it, but because he's real. Number two, focused. Get in the presence of God, not your flesh. Matthew 5 and 6. And when you pray, I love that, not if you pray, Jesus talking to his disciples, not if you're going to pray, if you're going to casually throw up a word, but when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the street, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward, but you, when you pray, go to your room. And when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Focused. Get alone. Get alone. Shut the door. Turn off the iPhone and the iPads and all the stuff that you have. Tell your people, whoever they are, whether they're three-year-olds or six-year-olds or husbands or wives, I'm going to get alone. And if it's only for 15 minutes, then get alone for 15 minutes. I had a closet. I lived in a house ministry when I read this. And I lived with my daughter in one room with 13 other people. And I had this little closet. And I remember going into that closet and shutting the door when Miranda was sleeping. And I'd begin to talk to God. And I didn't know who the heck I was talking to or why I was doing it. Then Jim came into my life and we got married. And I'm growing in faith and I'm growing in prayer. And I have little kids. And now I have no time and no privacy. And I was up at 2 o'clock in the morning nursing babies. And God said, use the nursing time for me. Nurse these babies and feed them. But when you're awake, I want you to come with me. We lived in Lake Arrowhead. It was freezing. So I would crawl out of bed and Jim would just wake up in a second. He said, where are you going? I said, nowhere. I'll be right back. And I'd grab my blanket and I would take a flashlight and my Bible because I always took my Bible to prayer because God talked to me in the Word. And I would get down like this with my flashlight in Lake Arrowhead, freezing, with my head covered and a flashlight and my Bible, and I'd begin to talk to God. And God would begin to talk to me. Why? Because I was fervent and I was focused. I had to block everything else out. I had everything in the world to block out. A family, a business that wasn't happening, a husband that didn't know what to do with his life. We didn't have a job when we got married. We had big problems, but God had big answers. But it took first a desire, a passion to get to know him and talk to him. That he's not mad at me. He's not going to berate me because I've been lazy or because I haven't prayed right. He's waiting for me to come like a child that wants to see their Abba, their daddy, their dad. That's all. That's all he asked of me was to come. To come with sincerity, to come with passion, to come believing, and then to focus on him and nothing else. And you know, Earthside, it's hard to do that because everything around you is trying to get your attention. So that's why Jesus said, go and shut your door. So wherever you have to go and shut your door, wherever have to you go and you have to get alone, do it. And if your husband or your wife or your kids, sometimes you have to say, give me 15 minutes. I have to have time with God or you're not going to want to live with me. And start there. Start somewhere. God doesn't have a clock and he's going, you haven't spent enough time with me. He's just waiting. Fervent. Get serious. Focused. Go somewhere. Shut the door. For me, it was a blanket and a flashlight and my Bible. The next one is faith-filled. In other words, he says, come to me in faith. Don't come to me in doubt. Don't come to me in unbelief. I need you to come believing who I am and that I am. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, for without faith, it's impossible to please God. And those who come to God must believe that he is. There's this invisible God again. It takes faith to believe. And that he is a rewarder of those who diligently, there's that fervency, seek him. So you're seeking God in prayer. So faith-filled. First it was fervent, then focused, then faith-filled. And I want to just share this verse with you. Are you all right? Are you okay? Mark 11, 23 and 24, Jesus cursed the fig tree. It was an object lesson before he went to the cross. He couldn't find fig, so he cursed it. The next day, Peter says, look, the fig tree's cursed. How'd that happen? And he says, for assuredly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you'll have them. If you've got your Bibles, go there with me. Let's just take a look at this for a minute. Mark 11, verse 22. When Peter looked and said, the fig tree you cursed has withered away. In chapter 11 of Mark, verse 22, he said, so Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. Have faith in God. When you come to prayer, when I come to prayer, God is telling me, I need you to come to me in faith. I need you to come to me not with doubt, not with unbelief. I need you to come to me believing that I am who I said I am, that I want you to come and start there. Then as your faith grows, you begin to learn that whatever things you ask, as you have faith in God and believe that you receive them, that you'll have them. Wait a minute, that's a big, big promise. But God said to us, have faith in God. So my faith isn't in things. My faith isn't in this world. My faith isn't in this economy. My faith isn't in my relationships. My faith isn't in anything material in this world. My faith is in God. And in his name, Jesus said, you can ask anything in my name and you'll have it. What's he talking about? Well, if I'm in him and he's in me, Jim, can I use you for just a second? Oh, please. Just stand up. You don't have to move. Okay, this is my husband, and we are one.
I like that part.
He's in me, and I'm in him. We're one. The two shall become one flesh. Now, Jim, I can ask Jim for something, but if it's not his will or his way or his desire, he's not going to let me have it. He's not going to do it for me. Why? Because it's not consistent with who he is. If I ask Jim, do you mind if I just take a vacation alone and maybe meet another man?
Whatever pleases you, baby.
Don't play with me. Seriously, what would you say?
Of course not. I'd have to kill you.
You'd have to kill me. Okay. The point is, thanks, honey. The point is, that's it, babe. The point is, and I'm not sure how good of a God he is, in him, I'm not going to ask for something that's inconsistent with God's will. And I'm not going to ask for something that's inconsistent with God's nature. Because he's not going to do that. He's not a sugar daddy in the sky that I can just cha-ching. This isn't a formula. This isn't magic or superstition. This is faith. So have faith in God. In who he is, in what he is, in what he represents, and his will for us. Now, as I grew in faith and as I grew in him, as he got bigger in my life, I began to realize that I could ask him for things that weren't inconsistent with his will. There were times when God said, I need you to pray this way and I need you to ask me for this. There was a time in the Rock's life when we needed finances and I wanted to start a house ministry because I felt indebted. Because I lived in a house ministry for 9 months and it changed my life. And the desire of my heart was to help single women like myself who needed help and needed an atmosphere. So there was this mansion that we would walk around every day. Jim and I would take a walk. And it was called the Burge Mansion. It's in Redlands. It's famous. And God said to me one day as we were walking, he whispered, it was a God whisper in my heart. He said, I want you to ask me for this mansion. And at first I thought, oh, this can't be God. But it didn't go away. And I said, Lord, I'm going to pray this because I'm going to pray in faith. I believe this is what you said. It wasn't in your word. It wasn't chapter and verse for it. But it was a loud whisper in my heart. I told my husband and he kind of laughed it off and said, oh, you're crazy. I don't want that house. I wouldn't take it if you gave it to me. I don't want to live there. It was old and run down. But I just prayed because I knew God had spoken to me in prayer, and I started to pray, God, thank you for the Burge Mansion. If you want us to have it, then Lord, get it to us. And you know, within 2 years, that mansion belonged to us. It was given to the Rock. People that we didn't know, she was on a suicide watch. She heard Jim's tapes. A neighbor in another room was listening to Pastor Jim Cobray. She heard that tape and she came to the church and got saved. Life was changed. They owned the Burge Mansion. They were going to give it to the University of Redlands. And Jim and I were having dinner with them and we said, why don't you give it to the Rock? And they did. They did. Wonderful couple, beautiful couple. God had asked me to ask for that. And I could ask it in faith. Sometimes you don't know what to pray. There's a scripture in Romans chapter 8. If you go there with me. Romans 8. when there's no direct promise and you don't know what to do. In Romans 8, 26 and 29, it says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings that can't be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. There are times in prayer when I've gone to prayer and I've not known how to pray. If I have a promise from God and it's a rhema to me, I can pray it, and that's praying the will of God. That's word-based. We'll get there. I'm talking about faith right now. How do we pray in faith? You believe that God is. You pray in him. And you wait on him. And if you can't pray in faith, then you petition. And you wait on the Lord until that rhema drops in your heart. And then you can ask him for what you need. That's faith. And sometimes you can't pray in faith because you don't know what God wants you to do. But there are groanings that can't be uttered. Now, I know we can pray in tongues, but I want to talk about this because I don't know if there's very many people that have told you this. I know Loopy's experienced. But there'll be times when I'll be praying, like this week. I felt so guilty because I hadn't come to the Lord in travail or prayer in a long time. I said, Lord, just please forgive me for being lazy. And within a moment, I lifted up my heart to him, and I was groaning. And there was a breath coming out of me, no words, just a yearning and a groaning I can't explain. My husband was sleeping. It's not loud. It's not going to wake everybody up. But there is a breath of God. There is a travail of soul that the Spirit takes your spirit and you begin to pray, and you don't know what's going on and you don't know what you're praying for, but you know the Holy Spirit is praying through you into the earth, and you are birthing something in the earth. Guys, this is a supernatural kingdom, and we have to let ourselves be used by the Holy Spirit. And sometimes your mind isn't going to understand what you're doing, but you're going to know you are praying something in and praying something through, and you may not understand it. And I don't care if you're a man or you're a woman, but God wants to take your breath, and he wants to take your being, and he wants to take your anointing, and the Spirit of God who lives in you wants to pray through you and pray something out of you and bring the will of God into the earth, because you and I are the body of Christ, his sons and his daughters, and nothing gets done without prayer. And I don't know what you think about this, but it just is, and it's supernatural. Like I said, look around you. You think this happened because we're so brilliant and we're so good? This happened because there was a community of people that believed God and that pressed into prayer and pressed into faith and pressed into what they were supposed to do. And because of that, you're sitting in green chairs right now. They may not be the trendy color of this generation, but they're here and they're material, and they were in the invisible world, but prayer brought them into the material realm. Prayer. Faith-filled, word-based is my last one. Pray the will of God. When you don't know how to pray the will of God, what do? There'll be times you don't. There'll be many times you don't know what to do. Not everything you're going to go to God with is going to be filled with, thus saith the Lord, faith. But you're going to believe in him, and you're going to come to Dad. And you don't know how to get this thing done. And you don't know what you need. And you don't know how to do it. You see, that's not unbelief. That is just a child seeking guidance and wisdom from the Father, who wants to give you and share with you and take you to the Word and take you to the answer and give you grace, faith. And God says, I want you to come now, and I want your prayers to be based on my will. Because if you pray according to his will, we know that he hears us. And if he hears us, he promises we'll get what we ask for. That's a promise. 1 John chapter 5, 14 through 15. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we've asked of him. If we know he hears us, then he's going to answer us and give us what we asked. So what better to do than to learn how to pray the word of God? Pray his word. Now, when I didn't know how to pray for my kids that were on their way to hell, they're all serving God today. They're pastors. They're 38. But when they were 15 and 16 and 20, when they were 13 and when they were teenagers, I didn't know how to round them all up and get them in a relationship with God. I could only consistently live it out in my life with my husband. But they had to find God on their own. And those times and those blanket times at 2:00 in the morning, God spoke to me and said, I want you to turn to Jeremiah 31:16-17. And he gave me a promise and he said, refrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears. Your work shall be rewarded, says the Lord, and they shall come back from the land of the enemy. Who shall come back? Next verse. Your children. There's hope in your future that your children shall come back to their own border. See, God gave me a promise. Now I could pray the word. Now I could pray that promise over my kids. Now I could pray word-based. Father, Jessica may be out. She may be thinking she's got the wool over our eyes, but Lord, you know where she is and where she's going. And Father, I thank you that she'll come back to her own borders. I thank you that Kim, Lord, that she'll serve you all her days and she'll come back to her own borders. I thank you that Miranda will serve you. I thank you that Luke will come back to his own borders. I thank you for that promise, God. I don't have to worry about my children because you've already promised me they'll come home and they'll come back to their own borders. But I got to believe it and I got to pray in the promise. And then he gave me Psalms chapter 1. Pray over your children that they will absolutely not be able to rest in the counsel of the ungodly or sit and relax where the mournful and the scornful are gathered. But their delight will be in my law, and in my law they will meditate day and night. And they'll be trees planted by the rivers of living water, bringing forth fruit in their season, and their leaf shall not wither, nor shall it fade. See, God gave me promises. He gave me words to pray. He gave me things to speak over. This church, Lord, I thank you that they are disciples taught of the Lord. Everyone in this church, that they will come, Lord, and they'll serve you and they'll know you and they'll be with you all their days. And we begin to pray the word over this church. Call in the harvest and call those things that be not as if they were word-based. And it started to happen. We prayed in the ministries. We prayed in the altar call. We prayed in the will of God. We prayed in this building. We prayed in the saints of God. We prayed in victory over our enemies, and not physical enemies, but spiritual enemies. Fervent, focused, faith-filled, word-based prayer connects with God, changes your life, and you're never the same. Say it with me, fervent, focused, faith-filled, word-based. I promise you, if you'll go to prayer, turn off your electronics, except your Bible app. You won't need a flashlight. You can just read it in the dark. Talk to God. He'll talk to you. He'll tell you what you need to do. He'll show you what you don't need or what you don't know. He'll put a stop on passions that are running wild. If you're honest with him, tell him, is this person right for me? Is this what you want me to do? He'll put a boundary around your heart and you'll know this isn't the will of God. And he'll give you the grace to be able to stop doing it or not go in that direction. He'll give you faith to begin to pray in the supernatural, the things that you desire and that you want to see. What kind of a life do you want to have? What kind of a life do you want to live? What kind of things do you want to see in the kingdom of God? I started this out with, wake up the mighty men. The day of the Lord is at hand. What do you want to see? What do you want to see before Jesus comes? If you knew tomorrow you were going to stand before Jesus, what would you like your life to look like and what would you be praying? I want us to pray for 5 minutes. I've spoken too long already. Will you stand with me? Could you do this for me? Could we pray for this nation tonight? Because I believe this nation is in trouble. I believe our state is in trouble. I believe our politics has gone out of control and run wild. And I believe you and I need to remember that we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We live in this world, but we're not of it. Therefore, I'm not a Democrat. I'm not a Republican. I'm not an independent. I'm a daughter of God. And I live in California, and I live in San Bernardino, in this state, in this city, and I care about it. And God says, pray for those in authority over you. First of all, for kings and despots over you, that you may lead peaceable lives. We need to pray for this nation, and we need to pray for our president. Whether you like him or don't like him absolutely means nothing to God. He needs to be a tool in the hands of heaven. Dr. Kopernik, will you come and pray over this nation tonight?
Almighty God, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And we have watched our nation go downhill into sin, calling good evil and evil good, accepting perversions, being required to honor immorality. But God, this is not about us and how we feel about what's going on in the world. You need to fulfill the United States assignment for your kingdom in the earth. And that means we need righteous government, we need righteous laws, we need godly leaders, and we don't apologize for who you've placed into our leadership. Lord, there are Democrats and Republicans that we are ashamed of in Congress and in the executive branch and in our judicial system. And like our pastor says, we don't come as Republicans or Democrats. We come because we desire godliness and righteousness so that this nation can have your blessing and fulfill your purposes on earth. And so we ask that you would move our president and every member of our cabinet to recognize your voice and say yes to heaven and no to hell in every situation. We pray for every single one of our senators and members of the House of Representatives. And we ask that you would help them to say yes to what you say and no to everything you're opposed to, regardless of who they are or what they've been doing. We ask that you would change them or replace them. We ask that you would visit them with illness, if that's what it keeps, so that they won't vote the wrong way on something that comes before one of the houses of our legislature, or to wake them up at night and give them nightmares like you did to King Abimelech, so that they will be afraid to do contrary to your will. We ask for supernatural intervention and godly judgments from our Supreme Court and our 13 circuit appellate courts and our 139 district federal courts, so that we can have justice in our land for your glory and so that your people can live peaceably and godly lives. In Jesus' name.
Amen. We were supposed to pray tonight. Amen. And I think I just spoke too much because I'm looking at the clock and we're out of time. But it's my sincere hope that you will get alone, that you will have a passion to go talk to God this week, because he wants to talk to you, that you'll be focused. Get alone, shut the door. If you have to go in a closet, last closet I was in my shoe closet, my clothes closet. It stunk so bad because I had the worst feet. And I had to talk to God about it. And he said, don't pay any attention to that, just talk to me. So it doesn't matter where you are, it could be a bathroom, but just focus, focus, because he so is focused on you. And be full of faith. He loves you. He's not mad at you. Look, he knows the screw-ups we've been, okay? So we might as well go and repent and tell him, because he already knows. He's not surprised. But I think when we repent, he gives us the grace to be cleansed and forgiven and to move on, because we're stuck. And you got to forgive. So if you're mad at somebody and you go to God, you got to forgive, and he'll help you forgive. You have to. You got to obey. And just focus, and then be filled with faith. Do you know that he actually wants good for you? He wants you to have good jobs. He wants you to raise your kids. He wants you to be married if you want to be married, not to somebody else's husband or wife, but he's got a pot for every lid and a lid for every pot. That's God's plan. If you're not supposed to be single, then he'll find you a mate, but you're not going to find it in a bar. You're going to find it in the house of God. And it's okay to want that. He made you that way. He wants you to have shoes on your feet and drive a car that works. He doesn't want you to live afraid. He doesn't want you to worry. He actually wants to give you peace and goodness and love, and he wants to surprise you, and he wants to do exceedingly and abundantly beyond anything you could hope or ask or think. But you got to come. You got to talk to Dad, because Dad wants to talk to you, and bring your Bible. So be fervent, focused, faith-filled, and word-based, and your lives will change. I promise.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.